For Paul, true spirituality means that we experience the reality of the Spirit, which enables us to pray as God's children, keeps us in solidarity with creation, and gives us unseen hope that God will liberate us and creation from bondage to death and decay. A reading from Paul's letter to the Romans. So then, brothers and sisters, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live accordingly to the flesh, but if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption. When we cry, Abba, Father, it is that very Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if in fact we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory about to be revealed to us, for the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the children of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and will obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning with labor pains until now, and not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly while we wait for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. For in hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. But who hopes for what is seen? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Word of God, word of life.
At midnight, something happened that might just save the life of one of you sitting here today. Can you guess what it is? Put down that cell phone. Distracted driving law is here. Washington State has instituted a ban on distracted driving. With a minor exception, it is no longer legal to drive while using a handheld electronic device. The name for this infraction is DUI. Driving under the influence of electronics. The reason for this new law, according to the Seattle Times, is, among other things, the 156 lives that were taken last year on Washington roadways due to driving while distracted. What's more, as some of you may know, we have evidence to suggest that when you text while driving, you are 23 times more likely to get into an accident. Wow. And yet, despite this law and these statistics, I wonder how many people you'll see today, tomorrow, next week, next month, next year, pull up to a stoplight and in the lane next to you, checking his or her smartphone. That is, of course, if you look up from yours. We know it's dangerous. We know it's deadly. And yet, as the Apostle Paul says in Romans 7, we do what we do not want to do, the very thing we do, we hate. Indeed, in ways he could have never anticipated, the 18th century French philosopher Jean-Jacques Rousseau was right. Man, he says, is born free, but everywhere he is in chains. I realize this sounds like an exaggeration, but we forget, as Andrew Sullivan, in a wonderful article called I Used to Be Human, points out, that 10 years ago, smartphones didn't exist. In 2011, only one-third of the American population owned a smartphone, whereas now, nearly two-thirds of the American population own a smartphone. That figure reaches 85% when it comes to young adults. Indeed, according to a Pew survey taken in 2015, 46% of Americans said now they could not live without one. Perhaps that describes some of you. Knowing this, knowing how addicting a smartphone could be, I waited. I waited until a year and a half ago to purchase one myself. And then everything changed. At first, I only noticed the convenience of having a smartphone, voice-activated GPS, endless music on Pandora, YouTube video after YouTube video, and Siri answering my existential questions. Facebook, Gmail, Snapchat, all of these right at my fingertips. But then, as predicted, I saw another side. My phone started accompanying me everywhere. In the classes I was teaching, in the meetings I was attending, in my car, and in coffee shops. And I started to notice something that was really, really disturbing to me. My attention span was decreasing. I could no longer read books the way I'd read them before. Hours would go by at night as I watched videos on this phone. And the worst part was the empty feeling that followed. I soon realized that this was not the person I wanted to be, but I, perhaps like some of you, was stuck. I was hooked. In short, I was becoming addicted to my smartphone. One of millions who couldn't put it down, even while driving. Excuse me for a second. This is what the Apostle Paul, in our second reading today, calls life according to the flesh, or life lived under a spirit of slavery. According to Paul, sin, which is not simply wrongdoing, but an enslaving power that enters the world through Adam and subjects not only human beings, but the entirety of the cosmos to its bondage. This power compels us, says Paul, to do the thing we hate, to do things that go against our better judgment, to do things that lead, he says, ultimately to self-destruction and death. So pervasive, says Paul, that sin, as I mentioned a moment ago, has enslaved the entirety of creation. It groans, Paul says in our reading today, in bondage to decay, subject to futility, which means uselessness. Now, notice here what I am not saying. I am not saying that smartphones are evil. And I am not saying that they are not useful or convenient or necessary for work or helpful in raising children. I wouldn't know, but I would imagine they are. Or in staying in touch with friends. I am also not saying that all of us gathered here are addicted to smartphones. God bless you if you're not. Even, however, as evidence is mounting that some of us, myself included, may well be. What I am saying that something has happened to us in the last decade. Something is changing us, and it's not entirely for the better. An object we possess is starting to possess some of us. Now consider this. One of you, in my request for sermon topics this summer, asked, where is the institutional church headed? Where is the institutional church headed? The short answer to that question is nowhere, if we can't draw on Scripture and our theological tradition to meet people where they are. Can I get an amen to that? And where are people today? With craned necks in coffee shops and at dinner tables, driving around or out with friends, they are hunched over small screens of endless digital distraction. 2 days ago, I was in Starbucks. I was finishing this sermon. I was the only person with a book, the good book, of course, paper, and my smartphone. As I looked around that coffee shop, every single person was engaging an electronic device. Laptops, smartphones. There was a child sitting near the wall of the coffee shop. And the grandmother herself was on a smartphone, and the child was on an iPad. And the grandmother at one point turned to the child and said, "Now be sure to look for your mother." The child, of course, did nothing. And so the grandmother said something horrific. She said, "I'll take that iPad away." And the child let out a fit. I could hear it. It kind of shook the whole coffee shop. And what I realized there is that kids are becoming electronically addicted, as are the parents, grandparents who raised them. This is where some people are. But the gospel, as Paul presents it in our second reading and in Galatians, calls us to freedom. Freedom from the spirit of slavery, to look up, to pause, to be fully present with those we love. Freedom to breathe. Freedom to be still, freedom to rest in silence, freedom, as Andrew Sullivan says, to be human again. This call gives us as the church a new special opportunity. So writes Andrew Sullivan. If the churches came to understand that the greatest threat to faith and spirituality, both of which require moments of stillness and silence to take root and grow, is not hedonism but distraction, perhaps, just perhaps, it might begin to appeal anew to a frazzled digital generation. And so the call. As the pastor of this congregation and a digital addict, I am committing myself to a 30-minute digital Sabbath later today. For 30 minutes, I will do without my phone. I will do without my television. Indeed, I will do without all background noise. And I will use this time either to take a walk or to sit on my beautiful parsonage porch so that my soul, as Psalm 46 says, can be still and rest in the quiet presence of God. And I invite you to join me by doing the same. A 30-minute digital Sabbath later today. This is your homework. And I invite you next Sunday to check in with me and tell me, if you were able to do it, how it went. The philosopher Jean-Jacques Rousseau says that man is born free, yet everywhere he is in chains. Yet in Christ Jesus, though we were formerly in a spirit of digital slavery, as Paul says, we are called to freedom. We are called to self-possession. And as of today, due to the state of Washington, we're seeing a little of that freedom, perhaps, legally imposed. But because of that, hundreds of lives perhaps will be saved. Maybe even one of yours may be saved thanks to the ban on distracted driving. Thanks, in addition, to a little silence and a brief digital Sabbath, may our souls be saved as well. Amen.